I'm turning to that passage we read in our second scripture reading from Luke 16 and verse 19, this very well-known parable of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the rich man and Lazarus. The title of the sermon really is The Great Gulf, or The Great Chasm, and we'll come to that partway through the message. Well, it's a very familiar passage to us. Everyone knows this passage. It's very well known to us, well taught very widely in Sunday schools, and it's something which we need to turn to from time to time, because it speaks to us of very, very solemn things, very serious things. In some ways, it's the clearest passage about some things in the whole Bible. So we see here two men with very different destinies, and we will see what happens to each one of them. But we just remind ourselves as we start, for every person, there are only two destinies. There are only two destinies for every human being. Some people teach there's a third way. Some people call that purgatory. That's not in the Bible. They may believe what they like to believe, but we like to believe what's actually in the Bible because it is God's word. And in God's word, it tells us there are two destinies for every human being. Whether we die young as a child or very old, two destinies. Heaven or hell. Those are the two destinies which the Bible describes. There are no others. The Bible is very plain and very blunt on these things. There's no messing around with the Bible. It speaks of these things very, very clearly. You shouldn't hedge your bets on there being some other way, because God's word, which is absolutely trustworthy, has been shown to be so for thousands of years, speaks very, very clearly on this matter. Two destinies, heaven or hell. And so we have to think about these things from time to time. We don't, in most churches, speak of hell all the time. It's not a pleasant subject. It's not a subject we like to constantly go on and on about. But from time to time, we do need to address it, because it is what God has told us about our eternal destiny, either heaven or hell. So to which destiny are you going? Are you conscious today of your eternal destiny? It is possible to be sure of going to heaven. But you know, if you're not sure of going to heaven, and we'll talk about how we can be sure later, if you're not sure of that, then it's very likely that you're not going to heaven, and you're on that eternal path to eternal darkness and misery. So that's something very, very solemn for us, and we need to understand what we need to rely upon in order to go to heaven. It's something very, very important for every person. Well, there are two men in this passage. This is a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet it's more than a parable. It says more things than a parable normally says, but we'll call it a parable for our own understanding this morning. There are two men in this parable. One is a rich man. He enjoyed the very best things of life. We could envy him. His home, probably a small palace, is described here. Very rich man, many servants. He fared sumptuously, the Bible says, which means he ate very, very well every day of his life. He dressed with splendid dress, with robes and so on, dressed in purple. Now, in those days, they didn't have the wonderful choice of colors that we have today in clothing. If you were dressed in purple, you were a wealthy person. Only the very elite wore purple. And so this man was a very wealthy man. He was highly esteemed in this world. He had everything. He had men bowing down to him, probably, certainly giving him great respect because he was so wealthy. And he had some power and influence. We don't know what his role was in society, but he's described as a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, who fared sumptuously every day. Many people would have sought his company and hoping to get something from him, probably. You know the way of the world. The rich have to put up with many people seeking to get something of their riches for themselves. And yet this rich man, despite all his position in society at that time, is not named. That's very significant. He's not named by the Lord in this parable. And that's important. Whether this man is really lived at that time, it's quite possible the Lord was thinking of a particular person, but we don't know that. But it's quite possible, but he didn't bother to name him. And that's very, very significant in the light of the fact that the poor beggar was clearly named and known. And you know, that speaks to us as well. You want to be known by the Lord. You want the Lord's blessing in your life. You want to be one who can say, the Lord is my friend. Well, you need to be named by the Lord, as it were. You need to him to know your name and for him to use your name, as it were. Or are you an anonymous person to the Lord, along with millions of others who just live for this world and who the Lord looks upon sadly in judgment because they are far from him? So this man is, his life is summed up by his wealth. There's no great achievements mentioned of him, but if there were, it wouldn't really make much difference to his eternal destiny. His life is summed up by his wealth. And, well, you know how untrustworthy wealth is. It can be lost in this world. We forget that in this generation, but in earlier generations, people lost great wealth overnight when stock markets crashed or businesses went out of action. People lost wealth very, very easily. Wealth is a very, very unstable thing, but he had wealth right to the end of his life. Well, wealth is something which, it's not a sin to be rich. The Bible nowhere says it's a sin to be rich. Some of the great heroes of the faith were wealthy men, but they were heroes of faith. Someone like Abraham was a very wealthy man, and but he was a man of faith. And so the riches was not a sin, but obviously riches without any faith, without any acknowledgement of where the riches have come from, without any dedication of those riches to God, that is a sin. And that's a multitude of sins all wrapped up together. This wealthy man, well, you know how empty the lives of the wealthy can be. You read about celebrities, you read about well-known figures in entertainment and life at the moment. You see these men, there's a few men who got immense riches who are trying to race each other to into space and even going to the moon and so on. It's the sort of thing that the immensely rich can do at the moment. But are they happy in their lives? You look at their lives, you see divorces, you see unhappiness, you see this craving for more and more and more. And yet, does it bring them any satisfaction of soul? Does it bring them into relationship with the Lord? Of course it doesn't. It just leaves them empty, empty within. So riches are a sad thing in many ways. But something we have to point out to ourselves as listening to this in this 21st century is that in terms of history, really all of us here would be classed as wealthy. I know it's hard for us to understand that. We don't feel like wealthy people often. But actually, in terms of history, we are an extremely wealthy generation. And in this country, amongst many countries, we're a wealthy country. So let's not just dismiss the rich man too quickly, because he may describe you and me very, very clearly. Riches are actually what we've all got rather used to having in our day and our generation. That may change, but it hasn't changed yet. We are still immensely wealthy compared to earlier generations. Even earlier, I was looking at some old photos the other day, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, I have a couple of pictures of them right back, beginning of this century, last century. And you know, they had nothing like the possessions and the wealth that we have, that we're so accustomed to. So don't forget, we are all the rich man today, actually, practically, as well as spiritually. But there's a warning here in this passage not to neglect our eternal destiny. The rich man was neglecting his eternal destiny. He was focusing entirely on today's pleasures, living sumptuously every day, focusing on what he was wearing and what he was eating, what he was doing. He couldn't even bring himself to see that beggar at his gate. He must have seen him many, many times, but he couldn't even bring himself to help, even to help to get him away from the gate with some assistance. No, This man was so focused. And so this is the description of this man. Prosperity can be very, very dangerous, and it causes us to neglect the eternal needs of our souls. So this is something very serious for us this morning. The other person described in this story from the Savior is Lazarus. He is named. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This was a very, very poor man in human, earthly terms, very, very poor. He had nothing. He lay at the gate of this rich man. He was full of sores, unwell all the time, inadequate food, happy to just take some crumbs from the rich man's table. A very, very sad condition in this world, in the body, but in his spirit, he was rich. He was a godly man. He'd come to know the Lord. He'd come to a spiritual knowledge of the Lord. Some point in his life, we're not told his history, but at some point he had, so that the Lord was looking upon him as his child. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He could be very poor in this world, but he was actually rich spiritually. He's named by the Lord, Lazarus, that's his name. And so we're not seeing someone who the Lord is not even bothering to give us a name. But this man is named. He's precious in the sight of the Lord. And he's one who the dogs of this world did more for. Now, you could say they licked his sores and that wasn't pleasant, but actually, more likely they licked his sores to help the poor man. The dogs took pity on him, and he found some comfort in the comforting of the dogs. But that's obviously we read that into the passage, but the dogs sought to care for this man more than the rich man did. Well, in verse 22, it tells us, and it came to pass that the beggar died, Lazarus died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. They both died. They both died. Both of these men died. Just remind ourselves, every one of us must die. When you look back through photos, I was looking through some photos in the family the other day, church life over the last 40 years, so many friends who were dear friends, we had fellowship with them, are now with the Lord. And every one of us is going to go that way. We can't avoid it. None of us has the secret of eternal youth. We are all going to go that way. We will all die. And this rich man dies and the poor man dies. It's so obvious. Why are you listening to somebody telling you something so obvious? But, you know, we don't think about it. We forget it. We have to remind ourselves, wake up, I'm going to die. I need to be ready. And I don't know when I'm going to die. Could be today, could be in 20, 30 years' time, whatever your age is, could be a long time in the future. We don't know. But it's an inevitable fact, and it's something we have to remind ourselves of. We all die. Now, what happened to these two men after they died? What happened to them? This is the key thing for us. The Bible says that when you die, you go to one of two destinations. You don't cease to exist. The atheists want us to believe that we cease to exist. They say with the body gone, died or burnt up or destroyed in whatever way, then you cease to exist. But we all know that we are more than a body. We are a body and a spirit or a soul. And the soul lives on. And according to the Bible, absolutely clear, the soul lives on. In fact, according to all religions of the world for thousands of years, whatever view they took on things, they all believed that we lived on because it's so obvious. It's only atheism in our recent times that has believed that you cease to exist at the end of life. So don't dismiss it. You know, even the Muslims and the Hindus and everybody else all say you live on. And the old pagan religions, look at the fuss that the Egyptians made when their pharaohs died. How much they prepared for them for the next life. Of course, it was nonsense, but that's what they were thinking they were doing. They were preparing for the next life. Well, it didn't help those pharaohs or anyone else. The Bible tells us how we get the help for when we die, but we have to get that help now before we die. So these are very important, obvious things for us. So the two men die. Lazarus is carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, the text says. Abraham's bosom, that's Jewish language for heaven. And it also implies a feast. You know, sitting on a floor together, one leaning upon another's bosom, as it were, leaning on their chest. This was a feast. And so poor Lazarus leaves this life and becomes wonderfully blessed. He goes to the greatest feast imaginable, which will last forever and ever with Abraham and all the others in heaven. What a tremendous procession went with him. From his body, they took his soul and they went into the heavenly realm. What a procession that must have been to go all that way. What a glorious sight. What a wonder for Lazarus to be released from the sores and the poverty and the hunger and to be set free from all of that. Just imagine the wonder of Lazarus. What wonder as his eyes opened in heaven and he saw Abraham and he saw Isaac and Jacob. He saw the saints of old. He saw the Lord. He saw the glory of the Lord. Can you imagine the wonder of Lazarus? Far more magnificent than any earthly funeral. The rich man died and was buried, it says. But this man sees far more glorious things than we can even imagine. Abraham was the father of the faithful, according to the word of God. So we see there the family of God in heaven. Lazarus is taken to his family home for all eternity. And it's the home of all those who have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a faith, a trust in him. It's not complex, it's not difficult, but it's simple that we have a faith and a trust in Jesus Christ. And that secures our eternal blessing and salvation. Well, there he was with all those saints and Old Testament heroes of faith, gloriously feasting, as it were, constantly in heaven. Now, it says in verse 22, the rich man also died. The rich man also died and was buried. And was buried. You know, we've all been to funerals. There's two types of funerals, aren't there? There's the funeral of a true Christian believer, and it's a joyful occasion. We may be sad to say goodbye to a brother, a sister, maybe very close to us. We're sad with human sadness, obviously. But we're also joyful that we know where they are, and we will join them again one day. We can have that joyous heart in us. It's a wonderful thing. A true Christian funeral is not a gloomy affair at all. Have you been to worldly funerals, especially wealthy people? Have you been to any of those? Or a relative who died without any faith and trust? Perhaps they never went to church, never bothered with these things. That's a gloomy place. You don't want to stay there too long. It's a gloomy thing. They were buried. He was no doubt buried with a mighty funeral procession, people coming from far and wide to pay their respects. You see state funerals. Saw the Duke of Edinburgh earlier this year, didn't we? 99, served the state all those years. But great processions, great adulation, great playing up of his achievements and so on. But at the end of the day, you say, I wonder where he is now. None of us were there at that funeral, but we wonder, don't we? It's a sad thought. It's a sad thought. So this rich man dies and was buried. But where was his soul? Where was his soul? Verse 23 tells us, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now this is a parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christ knows really what it's like on the other side of death. If you go to the bookshop, you can buy books of people who claim to have come back from the dead. I wouldn't bother with them if I were you, because the Bible tells us nobody can come back from the dead. Only Christ was resurrected from the dead. There's been no other. So don't buy those books. Buy this book and read it and believe it. Because this book will tell you that there is only one person who could tell us what happens after death. And he does it with authority because he is God. He knows all things. And he knows what's in heaven and he knows what's in hell. So do take this very, very seriously. This is not some light story for the Sunday school children. This is for the Sunday school children, but it's also for all of us also. So he knows exactly what's going on. So this man wakes up in hell and he lifts up his eyes. He saw Lazarus in heaven. Now that probably is an impossible thing, but this is a parable. So the Lord is teaching us things which probably couldn't happen in real life. As far as we know, the people in hell can't see the people in heaven. But this is a parable for us to teach us these things. So he sees Lazarus in heaven, and he realizes, the rich man realizes, that he's shut out. He's shut out from heaven. He remembered all his sins. He saw Lazarus and thought, I did see that man at my gate. I saw him many times, and I never did anything to help him. That's just one of my sins. I repeated it day after day, year after year. I have many, many other sins, he thinks to himself. And now he finds himself in hell. His conscience is torturing him. He remembers these things. Verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, one of the very difficult things for us about the description of the Bible of hell is that it often is described as fire. Whether it's literally fire or not, we are not sure, but it's a constant reference right throughout the scriptures to fire in the amongst the lost in eternity. But if you look at this, he's asking to have his tongue cooled. He remembers all the things he's sinned using his tongue. He was one in life who blasphemed God, who dismissed other people, who rubbished other people with his tongue. And now his tongue is on fire in hell. And he's desperate for some water to cool his tongue. Well, that's just one way of looking at just one area of his sins, which are really causing him great pain now. Fire is a reference to the conscience. The conscience, when it speaks, is like a fire. We know that in our own experience. Before we came to the Lord, we were burdened with our sins, and it was like a fire inside of us saying, you are guilty of this and this and this and this, and you need to repent and put your trust in the Lord. Fire, that's what fire burns within us. But in hell, that burns all the time. It never is quenched. It's never quenched. So his words in this life condemn him in the next life. So his tongue is on fire. Abraham speaks to him in verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You thought you were getting all the good things in life, and you had them, and you enjoyed them. And likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. This is not saying that the rich all go to hell and the poor all go to heaven. That is not the teaching of the Bible. And it is just not the teaching of the Bible. Some people have exalted poverty as a religious good thing, an objective. That the Bible nowhere tells us that. The Bible tells us to work hard and to provide for our families and live modestly, do right things, give to the Lord's work. We're not told to seek poverty. These are spiritual realities. That poor man had spiritual life. That rich man was spiritually dead. That's why they go to two different destinies. So Abraham speaks to him. You saw your life as good. You enjoyed creature comforts. You enjoyed earthly security. You never gave a thought to your soul. You never gave a thought to your soul. You never made provision. Well, now you're receiving, as it were, the fruit of your life, never considering spiritual things, never facing up to the challenge. Now, many of us here, I don't know, vast majority of you, many here will have heard the gospel many times, but do you go home and just forget it, leave it at church? Or do you go home thinking, I must seek the Lord, I must seek the Lord today. I can't leave this any longer. Life is going on. I need to seek the Lord. This is so important for us. Well, they're given this, we're given this picture of these two in their eternal destiny, and there's no change. I'm going to speak about this in a moment, this great chasm between them. But you know, in this life, there is a chasm that can be crossed. In this life, the word of God says, ask and you shall receive. You ask of the Lord for salvation, you repent of your sins, and you will receive eternal life. This is now, but you cannot claim that promise after you've died. That's a promise for this life. So we have to remember that. It's for this life. However many days we've got left, we must ask the Lord for salvation. Now, verse 26 says, this is Abraham speaking, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. This great gulf, the word gulf means a chasm. You know, you've seen chasms in countries with mountains and so on, a great chasm. That's what the picture is here. There's a great gulf fixed, a great chasm between heaven and hell. And nobody can go from one to the other. That's what's being spoken of here. This is a frightening statement. It puts an end to all ideas of communicating with the dead. There are people who think they can communicate with the dead. They have seances and they do spooky things. And they think they're communicating with dead relatives. Don't believe it. The Bible says there's an infinite chasm that cannot be crossed between those two. And we cannot enter into it until we died. We enter into heaven or hell. We can't communicate with them before we've died. So don't believe those people who say these things. But look at this passage. There's no passage from heaven to hell. No passage from heaven to hell. There's complete separation. Now, many earthly chasms have been bridged. There are amazing bridges around the world. I looked up what are the longest bridges in the world. You know, nearly all of them are in China. And the longest one is over 100 miles. It's not over 100 miles of water all the way, but it's one structure, partly over water, partly over land, one bridge, more than 100 miles long. Man has made some amazing bridges down history and wonderful engineering. But, you know, there's no bridge that can cross from heaven to hell. That chasm cannot be bridged. Once in hell, there's no spiritual help any longer. That's the end of spiritual help. You're on one side of an unbridgeable chasm. And so we have to think about that. Once you've gone that way, once you're there, all the efforts of your Sunday school teacher, of your preacher, all the efforts of friends who witness to you will all have come to an end. There's no fruit from their labors. You've got no more help from them. You can't go and speak to them again and say, please tell me again the way of salvation. It's too late once you've gone to hell. Once you've ended this life without faith, it's too late. That's the teaching here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing heavenly, nothing really good, can be passed to those in hell. That's something else that's really taught by this. You can't pass any good things, not even a little cooling water to cool his tongue. Couldn't have it. He had to endure it. And not just for a day or a week or a month or a year, but forever. That's the teaching of the Bible. It's not me or the preacher. It's the Bible teaching us these things. There's no rest. You can't send some rest, as it were, from heaven down into hell. The people there cannot have any rest. They cannot have any joy. They cannot have any peace. They cannot have any answered prayers. They cannot have any relief from pain. This is sorry and sad. I know it's very negative in this point, but we have to face these things. Then none can go from hell to heaven. That's also what's mentioned here. They're locked in to that place. Why? Because their sinful character condemns them to it. They are sinners, and you can't have sinners in heaven. We have sinners in this world. We're all sinners in this world. I'll talk about another chasm in this world in a moment, but we're all sinners. That's one thing common to us all, everybody in the world. But we can't take our sins to heaven. Otherwise, it wouldn't be heaven any longer. It would be polluted like earth. So we have to be realize that none can go from hell to heaven. It's an everlasting punishment which prevents it. And God's character is against it. That's where God exists, in heaven. According to the Bible, that's God's realm. How can God have sinners with him in heaven? He endures us on earth for a time, but he puts a very clear marker on every one of us. You know, 70 years or 10, maybe another few years, 70, 80 years, some people get to 100, but there's a very definite limit, isn't there? You can't even live to 150 in this world. So we've been warned. Who will be there in hell? Is it just the worst criminals, the Hitlers, the Stalins, all those sort of people? Well, they're there. We're pretty confident they're there. But no, it's for all who are outside the kingdom of God. That will include many churchgoers. Many churchgoers. There are many respectable people in churches in every place who will end up away from God in hell. It's a very sad thought, but it's a fact. Many of us were respectable churchgoers for many years before we woke up and sought the Lord. I'm sure many testimonies here like that. So do remember, we are all in this together. Now, in this life, there is a big chasm as well. That's not in this parable, but I'm going to use the same picture language. It's a chasm between what we might call the natural man and the true believer. This is a chasm which exists in the world. The church, is the true church, the true believers, are very separate, very different to those who are of the world. The world goes on in its unbelief and its focus on this world life, seeking all the things of this life and sins and lusts and pleasures and so on, whereas the people of God are seeking a different way, a different life within this world, seeking to please the Lord, seeking to make his word known, often very unpopular, often persecuted, having many trials, but trusting the Lord. There's a great chasm between those two. But you know, there's a way across that chasm in this world. That will end at death, but while we're in this world, that chasm can be bridged. That chasm can be crossed. And of course, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ and through what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. That chasm can be bridged. We can seek and find the Lord here and now, if only we will turn our hearts to him and ask him to bless us and to make us his true children. Then that chasm is crossed. We pass from one to another. We pass from death to life. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And again, many testimonies here of people who've passed from death to life and become true Christians who love the Lord. So that chasm can be crossed. So don't forget that this is not a gloomy message in this sense, that while we're all alive, we have got that way of salvation. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one who crosses the chasm for us first. He's the one we trust. And he paid the price of our sins on Calvary's cross. Now, the rich man pleads. He's concerned for his brothers. That's what it appears to be anyway, that Abraham would go and tell, well, let's send Lazarus to tell his brothers about hell so that they didn't have to come here as well. It's quite likely that actually the rich man was afraid of his brothers coming because they would make his life even worse in hell, remembering all that he did to them in this life. But we don't know. Certainly that's an implication from that passage. But what the answer he gets is very, very significant for us, because Abraham says to him, no, I'm not going to send anyone to tell them, because they have the word of God. They have the word of God. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So, the word of God, They didn't have the New Testament then. They didn't have such clear, simple teaching that we have on the work of Christ. But they had Moses and the prophets, and that was sufficient to find salvation. That pointed to Christ. That spoke of Christ. Christ was there in Moses, the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets. Christ is there in all of those books. And that was sufficient, Abraham said, for those brothers to find salvation before they die. How much more, you and me? How much more? We've got the whole Word of God now. We've got all the description of Christ's life and death, resurrection, the church, the epistles, the prophecies of the future in Revelation. We've got everything. How much more do we need? We don't need anything else. We don't need anyone to rise from the dead to tell us about eternal life. So this is very, very significant. This last few verses is very, very significant. The Word of God teaches us the Word of God teaches us that we must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of the gospel. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, the Lord said in Luke 13. In John 3, he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever lifted up on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Calvary is the vital thing for us. He is lifted up on that cross so that we would not perish. We would not go to hell, but we would go to heaven. We would be saved. We would have spiritual life and be mightily blessed by the Lord, both now and far more for all eternity to come. Without Calvary, there's no hope for us. But we have Calvary, and we're alive, and we can seek the Lord, and we can desire to know him and trust him. Now, millions live and die without a Savior. The true Christians are always trying to reach people with the gospel, personal level and church level. We try to reach out as best we can. It's our feeble efforts the Lord uses to call people out of this world. But our trust is entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sins. When he was on that cross, God punished him instead of punishing every one of those who trust him. He saw all our sins, all our lack of faith, our wicked words, our wicked deeds, everything. And he put all that on Christ on Calvary's cross and punished him there so that we could go free. What a wonderful gospel. What a Savior we have. Now, nobody can pass from death to life once we're dead, but you can pass from death to life now if you trust the Lord. Seek him with all your heart. So don't be like the rich man, trusting in your riches, in your comfortable life, in your ways, in your habits, and the way you live your life. Don't trust in these things. But trust, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be wise. Be wise. Turn to him now. Turn off the media. Turn off the media. Turn off the social media and all that stuff. Seek the Lord. Open your Bible. Seek the Lord. That's what you must do today if you're not his already. Seek him with all your heart. There's no room for complacency. There's no room for delay, because none of us knows when we will pass from life into death, into eternity. None of us knows. Today is the day of salvation. May each one of us know that today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this thy word. Oh Lord, we tremble before it when we think of the issues faced to us by this passage of Scripture. Lord, we thank thee for being honest with us about eternal destinies. Lord, we pray that each one of us here would know that salvation that comes from thee, and that we would rejoice in Jesus Christ, and in time when thou dost take us, we would go to be with him for all eternity. Help us and be with us, Lord, we pray. We ask in our Saviour's name for his sake. Amen.
Amen.